Mike. For those of you who are staying behind, I'm Stuart Mizell. I'm pastor of Westminster Presbyterian Church, and I would ask you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. If you're using the Bible that's in front of you, that should be found on page 557 or so. While you're turning there, let me take just a few minutes to say thank you to the church for the care that you have shown to the Mizell family during this past couple of weeks. It's been hard, but it's good to know that we have people who care for us and love us well. So thank you. And also, I guess I just want to say continue the good work, and let me fan that into flame. I was talking with Gordon Reed. If you don't know Gordon Reed, he's a rock star in the PCA. Not literally, but you know what I mean. He is a very famous person in the Presbyterian Church in America. He is one of the ones who started the Presbyterian Church in America. He was there at the very beginning, and he has been here all the way through. And he has preached here a few times, and he's even been on staff here for a short period of time. And I was talking with him this past week about some of the things that you learn when you're going through tragedy, when you're going through difficulty. And one of the things that I see very clearly is the great need for community. It's huge, bigger than I even imagined it to be. So as we see each other hurting, as we see each other going through difficulties, let's do what the scriptures say. Let's bear one another's burdens. Let's mourn with those who mourn. Let's be there for one another, because it really does make a huge difference when we are. Right? And having said that, I can't think of a more applicable passage for us to go through this week than Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So let's hear what God has to say from his word, starting in verse 1. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vaporous life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." May the Lord help us to understand and to apply His word today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we especially thank you for your word when it is difficult for us to understand and grasp. We believe that your word is truth. Don't want to belittle any portion of your scripture, because we know that all scripture is breathed out by you and it's useful to us, it's profitable for us. It teaches us, it corrects us, it rebukes us, and it trains us. So today, by your Spirit and through your word, in the name of Jesus, teach us, correct us, rebuke us, train us in righteousness, so that we'll see the truth that is in your word and we will live in light of that truth to your glory and for the good of our neighbors. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't usually read the Washington Post. I want to say that up front. But there was an article that is very interesting called "The Health Hazards of Sitting." In January 20th, 2014's Washington Post, "The Health Hazards of Sitting." So I feel like I need to tell all of you to stand up at this moment, because you're going to be sitting for a while. But anyway, it says that, and it says lots of things, and it's actually a pretty decent article. It basically says people who live sedentary lives, people who don't get out and exercise or do hard labor, you know, get their heart pumping, those folks, you know, have more health problems than those. Yeah, the people who don't do that, they have more health problems than those who do. But there's this one statement that caught my eye that I thought was a little funny. It says this: "People who watched," and this is an exact quote, "people who watched TV, the most TV, in an 8.5-year study." Why was it 8.5 years? I don't know. But the most people who watched the most TV in an 8.5-year study had a 61% greater risk of dying than those who watched less than 1 hour per day. Now, I want you to think about that. Think hard about it. People who watched more TV had a 61% greater risk of dying. Some of you are getting it. It didn't say dying earlier. It said people who watch TV have a 61% chance of dying. Yeah, I mean, I don't know about you, but I thought that every single human being on the face of the earth had a 100% chance of dying. And watching television or not, you're still going to die. Right? Death comes to everyone. And because death comes to everyone, Solomon says, because death comes to everyone without distinction, it doesn't matter who you are, because death comes to everyone without distinction, wisdom and godliness is found in enjoying life. Now, for some of you, that startles you. What do you mean wisdom and godliness is found in enjoying life? That doesn't sound right. And the reason it doesn't sound right, brothers and sisters, friends, visitors, whoever you may be, I want you to hear a pastor's heart here. Part of the reason we don't think that sounds right is we have a wrong view of God. And I hope that by the end of this passage and by the end of this sermon, you'll see that very clearly if you're in that camp. Because death comes to everyone without distinction. Wisdom and godliness is found in enjoying life. That is what this passage is all about. Now let's take a look at it, examine it, and see how Solomon gets to that point. First of all, he starts off by saying, I laid all this to heart. I examined it all. And what he's talking about, if you look back in chapter 8, he's been talking about how we can't really understand what God is doing. God is up to things and we can't really see it. And then he says, I examined all that, and I examined how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it's love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. We're going to talk about that verse in detail in a few minutes. And then he says, it's the same for all. For everybody, the same thing happens. The same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to clean and the unclean, to the one who sacrifices, to the one who doesn't sacrifice, to the one who's good and to the sinner. And he who swears is as the one who shuns an oath. This is an evil and all that is done under the sun. The same event happens to all. Now, what is he talking about? What event is Solomon discussing? It's death. He goes on to show, if you look at the end of chapter 9, verse 3, he says, after that they go to the dead, verse 4. He who is joined to the living has hope, but a living dog is better than a dead lion. Verse 5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Verse 6, those who die at the end of the verse, they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Solomon's point is everybody dies. Everybody. It's not like a special subset of human beings. Every single human being will die. Now there is one exception to that. One very important exception that the New Testament brings out, and that's those who are alive on the day when the Lord Jesus returns, but even they will somehow experience something that is both akin to life and death at the same time, because their bodies will be completely changed. That's what the Scriptures say. So even they aren't completely devoid of this truth, they will experience a death of sorts. This body will no longer be, but it will be transformed, it will be changed, and that'll be a new life. But everyone, apart from that moment, everybody faces death. You know, as they say, there are two things that are in life that are, you know, the most certain. It's death, and since tax day is coming up this week, it's taxes. And we all experience that. We all have seen those things. But if the same event happens to everyone, and that event is death, and it doesn't matter who we are, whether we're good or bad, whether we try to do good, whether we try to do bad, whether we're a churchgoer, whether we're not a churchgoer, if everybody dies, then how should the righteous live? How should godly people live? How should wise people live? And listen to what Solomon says in verse 7. Go eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. Verse 9, and I love this. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Enjoy your life with the one that God has given to you as your spouse. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Why? Because there's something good in it. We're to enjoy life. And I know that sometimes we Christians, I don't know how to say it other than this, sometimes we think that enjoying life is somehow sinful. Enjoying sinful things is sinful. enjoying the life that God has given us is good. Again, hopefully by the end of this sermon, you'll see more of that. So if you're in that camp, or even if you're not, and you're saying, well, how does this all work together in this passage? How does this even all work together in the way we understand what God is doing? Well, in order to grasp the reality of this truth, the truth that, yes, everyone dies without distinction, and because of that, we are to enjoy life, you've got to understand a few things, at least three things. And there's more, but at least if you understand these three things, you can understand what Solomon is getting at in this passage. If we want to understand how enjoying life is tied to knowing that death comes for us all, the first thing we need to understand is this. Life, death, and everything else is under the sovereign control of God. Life, death, and everything else is under the sovereign control of God. Look at verse 1. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Now, this is a clear statement of God's sovereign control over everything. The lives of the wise, the lives of the righteous are in the hands of God. And not just their lives in general, but their deeds. The very things that they do. Now, I don't have the time to dive deeply into this mysterious truth today. We kind of camp in this area as Presbyterians anyway. So some of you probably know all this, and there's some of you who may not. But I want you to hear it from a person who believes this truth and hopefully understands it in a way that it applies in daily life. Look, no matter how we try to parse this truth, that God is sovereign over everything, no matter how we try to parse it and understand it, what we really need to do is understand that sovereignty means that God always calls the shots. Now, you don't have to be Presbyterian to believe that. God always calls the shots. I mean, think about it. If God is really God, then when He says, let there be, there will be. Right? That's what we see in Genesis 1. When God says, that ain't going to happen, it won't happen. And even those difficult to understand circumstances of life, when you're wondering, why did this happen? And you name your tragedy. If you truly believe that God is God, you believe that He could have stopped that event if He chose to do it. He could have changed that event if He chose to do it, but He didn't. Which means, ultimately, that He's the one who calls the shots. I don't care how else you parse it, you have to land there. And that's what Solomon is saying. God's sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over the righteous. He's sovereign over the wise. He's sovereign over their deeds. And then he goes on to say, whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. Now, what is Solomon saying there? He's saying that God is sovereign over everything, and human beings have no idea what's coming next. At least in the short term. How many of us have prayed? Okay, this is hard to talk about, but it needs to be talked about. How many of us have prayed for a loved one to be healed, and it didn't happen? I mean, everybody in this room. And then how many of us have prayed for a loved one to be healed and they did? They were healed. Probably most people in this room again. What's the difference? Was one more righteous than the other, and that's why God healed one and not the other? We might be tempted to think that way, but that's not what the scriptures show. Sometimes the people who are the most righteous are the ones who undergo the most pain and suffering and difficulty in this life. Think about Jesus. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. A man who died for sinners. The most righteous person who's ever walked on the face of the earth. Right? And so what Solomon is saying here is sovereignty means God is in charge. We have no idea what is coming next. It might look like hate. It might look like love. But we can't really figure it out. But one thing we do know, everybody dies. Whether you're good or bad, whether you love God or not, whether you are a faithful church member for all your life, or you've never darkened the doors of a church building, everybody dies. And God's sovereign over that too. In fact, if I can press this, it's going to be a little uncomfortable, but if I can press this just a bit, death comes through sin. Right? We all know that. Sin is anything that we do that is contrary to what God says we should do or think or be or say. God is sovereign over death because he's the one who placed the curse on the world in the first place. Okay? So, if God is that sovereign over all things, even death, and verse 2 tells us that it is the same for all. God is sovereign over all people, and we can know that because the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked. Everybody dies. That means there is no distinction. Each of us will die, and knowing that should push us to see the bigger picture of God's sovereignty. Not only is God sovereign over death, God is sovereign over the good things that come into your life. Again, verse 7. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. Why? Because God, the sovereign God, has sovereignly placed that bread and that wine before you to be enjoyed. So enjoy it. Who are we to say, wait, God, I know you gave me food on my table. I know you gave me something good to drink, but I don't want to enjoy that. I know there's some health folks in here who, you know, they say, well, but what about, you know, healthy food? And, you know, shouldn't we eat, like, kale and stuff? And, you know, Stuart, I know you like to talk about burgers. I don't think burgers are good for you. We're not talking about gluttony here. We're not talking about overdoing it. We're not talking about being unwise. But if God has given us food to enjoy, whether it's, if you enjoy kale, go for it. If you enjoy a burger, go for it. Do it in the right way. Do it in the right spirit. Don't overindulge. You could even overindulge in kale. It is possible. I think I did that one time. But if God has given it to us for something to enjoy, sovereignly placing it in our path, we should receive it with gratitude and say, this is a gift from the sovereign God. And because I know death is coming, that makes this even more sweet. That he loves me enough not to just kill me off right now, because let's face it, every one of us deserve death because of our sin. But God has graciously not only given us salvation in Jesus Christ, on top of that, he has given us little joys in life. What a loving father he really is. And that's what Solomon's getting at here. Yeah, death comes to everyone without distinction, and so wisdom and godliness is found in enjoying life. And if we're going to understand this truth, we need to see that not only God is sovereign over all of this, we need to see that life is a precious gift. It is a precious gift of God that should be treasured and enjoyed. That's what life is. Here's a little Bible quiz for you. In Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. He created every single thing, and he looked at all he made, Genesis 1:31, and what did he pronounce over all of creation? It is very good. Every single thing God has made in this world is very good. Now, sin has entered into the picture. It has made us have a fallen world, but goodness has not totally gone away. You know that saying that there's a little bit of good in every person? I think sometimes Presbyterians, you know, we don't like to say that, because we think of total depravity and, you know, sin has marked every single aspect of our lives. And that's true. Sin has marked every single part of our lives. But even Hitler loved his mother. There was still some good even in him. Now, that doesn't save you. That doesn't give you a right relationship with God. But there is some good in every person, because every person has been made in the image of God. Every person, no matter who they are. And what we need to understand is that every life is a precious gift of God. My life, your life, our lives together, it's a gift and it's precious, and we should treasure it and enjoy each moment. Verse 4 is where Solomon starts to get into this. And let me say, from here on out, we have to view this passage in a... Solomon is talking in a horizontal viewpoint. That's why he keeps saying the words, under the sun. Under the sun. He's not talking about everything that is from... if we think about life over the sun, so to speak. He's talking about from our perspective here on earth. Life here on earth. And he says, he who is joined, verse 4, he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. And we may read that and go, I don't get that. In that culture, dogs weren't sweet little pets that you keep inside your house and dress them up with little bow ties. Okay? Dogs were despised. Dogs were scavengers. This is going to be a little graphic, but dogs were part of the curse and seen in that world on the wicked, because if you were wicked, you weren't buried, and the dogs came and ate you. All right? That is how dogs were viewed. Lions, on the other hand, now that is a regal, honored animal. He's the king of the jungle, after all. And often, when we talk about, in the scriptures, when you talk about a king, think about Jesus, the Lion of Judah. You know, you want to honor someone, you compare them to a lion, not a dog. Right? Solomon here says, it's better to be a living dog, emphasis on the word alive, than a dead lion. Because a living dog still has breath. A dead lion, well, he's just dead. What he's saying is life is better than death. Life is better than death. Now, that seems like such an elementary statement for us to say, for me to say. I mean, I feel a little foolish saying life is better than death. But you know what? In our culture, in our world, in our society, it needs to be said a lot. Life is better than death. Even in a fallen world, life is better than death. And then there is this weird statement that Solomon makes that I have to explain a little bit to understand why we should treasure life, why we should cherish life and enjoy life. He says in verse 5, "For the living know that they will die." Now, just catch this logic. The advantage of living, at least in part, is knowing that you will die. Does that sound a little strange? The advantage in living is knowing that you will die. But if you know, follow me, this takes some thinking. Okay, so the advantage of living is you know that you will die. But if you know that you will die, that means your death is still in the future. You haven't died yet. And if you haven't died yet, you get to enjoy the life God has given you in light of the fact that you know you're going to die one day. So death keeps the beauty of life before us every single day. Because, brothers and sisters, my friends, death means there are no more opportunities in this life. If someone you love has died, you cannot hug them again. You cannot tell them, "I love you," again. For this age, for this life, that's over. That's done. And that's why death is such a bad thing. All right? Now, I'm going to be hard on this. I'm going to force this a little bit down your throats. And I'm sorry to have to say it this way, but sometimes Christians need to hear this more than anybody. We as Christians sometimes try to make death better than it is. Death stinks, folks. Death is an enemy. Death is not a good thing in and of itself. Now, God can bring good out of death, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our salvation. But death itself, in and of itself, is not a good thing. Even in the case, listen carefully, even in the case of someone who is suffering and they die, yes, that was a relief from their suffering, but the death, it leaves a wake of pain and hurt and sorrow that will not be gotten rid of for years to come. Do you hear me? And as Christians, sometimes we try to say nice things and sweet things to get our minds off of death, to make death seem like it's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing that that person died. Now, in one sense, maybe, but let's face it. Death is due to sin. Is sin a good thing? Come on, wake up. Is sin a good thing? Now, sin leads to death. Is death, therefore, in and of itself, a good thing? The answer is no, it is not. And folks, until we get that grasp, death, and see, death is not good, we can't really understand what Solomon's saying here. We can't get it. Solomon goes on in this passage to say, the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Now, people read that and they say, oh, see, Solomon's saying that there's no afterlife. He's not talking about the afterlife. He's talking about this life under the sun. He's talking about this world. And he's saying that in this life, when you're dead, well, you don't experience anything else. You don't know it. You don't experience it. When you're done in this life under the sun, you're done. Now, there is a life to come, and we know that from Scripture, not only from other Scripture, but from Ecclesiastes itself. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 7, when Solomon is talking about death, he says, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So he says, there's afterlife. Again, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and following. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, when's that going to happen? Because the entire book, he's been saying, people who are evil aren't always judged in this life for their sins. When is it going to happen? In the life to come. So Solomon isn't saying that he doesn't believe in an afterlife. No, what he's saying is when you look at this horizontal plane, when you look at our world, if you die, that's it for this life. That's it. There's no more going to parties. There's no more going to worship services. There's no more enjoying time with your family. There's no more of any of that because it's gone. That moment has slipped away. And Solomon's point is made even clearer in verse 6. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. Forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. See, that's where that phrase is very important. Under the sun. Now, all this tells us that life is good. If death is bad in and of itself, life is good. Life is a blessing. Life is precious. Why else do we make such a big deal about the life of a baby in the womb if we don't think that life is precious? Why is it that we argue and sometimes fight for those who they may want to stay alive a little longer, but other people are saying, no, we should just cut them off because they're no good to society anymore. Why would we argue against such a thing if we didn't think that life was good? Life is good. It is precious. There are exceptions in the sense that we can look at people's lives and we can say, okay, this suffering is just more than they can bear. But still, their life is precious. And God wants us to treasure and enjoy life because it's His gift to us. Now, Solomon's not saying that this earthly life is ultimate. He's not saying that, this life is all there is. It's not, but it is precious. And it should be treasured in the right way. And that leads us to the third point. Death comes to everyone without distinction. And so godliness and wisdom is found in enjoying life. And if we're going to understand this, we have to see that God is sovereign over life and death and everything. We have to see that life is a precious gift to be enjoyed. And we also need to see this. Life in this age is short. Life in this age is short, and it's filled with confusion and trouble. And oh boy, is it filled with confusion and trouble. So it makes sense for us to make the most of what God has given us. Life is short. It's filled with confusion. It's filled with trouble. So it makes sense for us to make the most of what God has given us. And here, verse 3, is a point that, you know, there's a part of me that wants to say this, and another part of me doesn't want to say this, but I'm going to say it because it's God's word, and I feel like I have to. But I know it's a little bit of a struggle, especially with what we've gone through these last couple of weeks with two funerals, two deaths in our church family and our extended family. Verse 3, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun. Same event, death happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. What is Solomon talking about there? He's saying, okay, here's the situation. Not only is God sovereign over death, and death comes to everybody, but in our hearts, every one of us is sinful and leads us to acting insane. Insane in a particular way. And let me tell you what that one of those particular ways is. When we go to a funeral, ...99% of us leave and go right back to the way we've always lived without much change. The family doesn't, because the family's reeling from the death. But most of the rest of us, boom, right back to wherever we were. I know, because I've been that guy. I've done funerals, you know, presided over funerals, and left and went right back to life as normal without giving it a second thought. And Solomon's saying that's madness. That's insanity. If you know that your life is short, and then you're presented with the fact of it right smack in your face through a death, and that doesn't change you, that doesn't make you say, wow, I really need to enjoy life now. I need to enjoy what God has given me now. I need to make connections with people now. If it doesn't cause you to do that, that's insanity. Because you're believing a lie. You think that you have more time than you really do. It's like what my wife told me this week. I asked her, what can I do to be a good husband to you this week? And, you know, it's I'm ashamed to say it, but her words to me were, I want you to call your mom and dad more. My mom and dad are gone, and you don't call them enough. You want to love me? Call your mom and dad. See, life is short, it's filled with confusion, it's filled with trouble, but we sometimes act insane because we don't think long and hard about the preciousness of life and how it might be gone tomorrow. And then let's spend just a few minutes talking about verse 7 and following, because we really need to hear this. So Solomon said, okay, in light of death, you should enjoy life. Go and eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. Enjoy God's will for your life. How's that for a statement? God's will for you is that you enjoy food and drink. That doesn't mean you can't fast for religious reasons. There's that in the scriptures too. But he says, enjoy what I've given you. 1 Timothy 4:4 corroborates with this. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And one of my favorite passages for Americans, 1 Timothy 6:17. And when I say Americans, I mean Christian Americans, because sometimes Christian Americans can be really down on, you know, being rich, having a lot of things. And you know, there's some truth in that. We shouldn't take that for granted. But I love this passage because he says, "For the rich in this present age, I charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who," listen to this, "richly provides us with everything to enjoy." God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It is God's will. Hear it, brothers and sisters. It is God's will for us to enjoy the things He's given us to enjoy. Food is a gift of God. Drink is a gift of God. Watch out, I'm going to go there. Wine is a gift of God. Wine isn't prohibited in the scripture. Drunkenness is, gluttony is, but not food, not wine. In fact, food and wine is connected with celebration. It's connected with blessing. When the prodigal son came back to his father, what did they do? They threw a feast. When the new heavens and new earth come about, when Jesus returns and gathers all his people together, what will there be? A feast, a wedding feast of the Lamb. Do you see what I'm saying? And even Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, when we're gonna celebrate the Lord's Supper, when he said to his disciples, he talked about wine. In that passage, he said, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in the kingdom." He's saying there's going to come a day when we're going to eat and we're going to drink and we're going to have a good time. We're going to enjoy the bounty, not only of our salvation, but of all of God's gifts. We eat and we drink for the glory of God out of gratitude. It's not a call to overindulgence. It's not a call to gluttony. I want to be very clear. It's not a call to drunkenness, but it's a call to enjoy what God has given us. And look at the reason why Solomon gives it. He says, "Go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do." You want to be approved by God? Now, there's a sense, the salvation sense, that the only way you can be approved by God is through Jesus Christ. We all know that, hopefully. But Solomon's saying, you want to know what's approved by God? Eat your bread and enjoy it. Drink your wine and enjoy it. How liberating is that? God's not saying you need to go around and fast all the time and look sour and dour. Enjoy what He's given you. That's the freedom that He gives. In fact, okay, you want to talk about it this way? That's the command He gives here. Enjoy it. Eating and drinking what God has given you to eat and to drink is approved by Him. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to guess. When you go to get your hamburger this afternoon, you don't have to wonder, does God want me to eat this? Or your kale, whichever one you like better. The most uptight people in the world are those who use religion as a means of saying no to God's gifts. Can I say that again? The most uptight people in the world are those who use religion as a means of saying no to God's gifts. And look how Solomon goes on. He says, let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. What he's saying is don't go around, you know, always pouting and looking like you're mourning all the time. Don't do that. Some of you know Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous preacher, Reformed preacher, and he said this quote that I thought was apropos to this. He said, sometimes Christians are the worst advertisement for the faith. And the point that he's getting there, let me try to free you up a little bit. Some of you may not like this, and I don't mean it to be offensive. But for some of you, this will free you up. It is not holy to go around with a sad face all the time, with a look on your face like you've sucked a lemon. That's not holiness. The most holy people in the world are ones who can mourn over their sin and who can rejoice in the good gifts of God. Yeah. They're sad about their sin, but they also rejoice in their salvation in Jesus, and they rejoice in good things. There is nothing holy about being dour all the time. And I say that lovingly to a church that I've sometimes said, you guys look a little scary out here when I'm preaching to you. Take that for what you want. And then he goes on to say, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. All the days of your vaporous life, your life is short. Enjoy life. Now, I know that God doesn't call everyone to be married, but if you are married, hear this. Especially you men, hear this. This is what God's Word says, Proverbs 8:22. And I want to see all the men looking up here, all the men who are married, and even those of you thinking about getting married. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. You got a good thing if you've got a wife. Enjoy her. Treasure her. Love her. Because God's given her to you as a gift. And wives, the same is true for your husband. And there's this other passage, Proverbs 5, 18 through 19. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. I know some of you are hearing that and you're going, whoa. We don't talk about that in the church. I think if God went to the trouble of inspiring something like that, we ought to talk about it in the church. Who are we to talk back to God and say, I'm sorry, God, but that just doesn't fit with my sensibilities. We're to enjoy food, we're to enjoy our spouse. And Solomon goes on in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Do everything you have with all that you have, because, look, folks, it is easy to squander our life on meaningless things and insignificant things. But whatever you do, put your heart into it. Enjoy it. If you're working for a living, enjoy it. If you're a housewife, enjoy it. If you're a mother or a father, enjoy your children. Enjoy your church. Enjoy worship. Enjoy whatever it is that you end up doing, because that is God's gift to you. Now, I know this has been a long sermon. I know. And some of you are like, good grief, when is this going to end? But we need to hear this because life is short. Life is short. We don't know when death is coming. We don't know if we're going to be here by the end of this service. We really don't. But we know this. God is sovereign over everything, life, death, and everything else. And not just the day we will die, not just the birth, not just those things, but even the little joys of life. And God has given us those joys to make this fallen, messed up, confusing life worth living. Makes it bearable. And these truths should be evident in the way we live. They really should. They should be evident in the way we live, especially in light of the hope we have in Jesus. Now look, let me just go. I'm going to go there here. I'm going to go in this direction. If this is real godliness, if this is real wisdom, and we have even the fuller revelation that all of this is yes and amen in Jesus, why do we walk around all the time acting like life is horrible and we have nothing to be grateful about? Why? Yes, we are to mourn with those who mourn. Yes, we are to mourn over our sin, but we're also to rejoice in the joys of life. And if we can't do that, there's something of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we haven't grasped yet. Because those little joys of life, whether it's kale or hamburger, they point us to the greater joy of Jesus. And in a new heaven and new earth, we're not just going to be standing around looking at Jesus and going, okay, what do we do next? We'll enjoy Him and we'll enjoy all the bounty of what God has for us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived what that will be like. And because we are believers, we know we will enjoy that. So in the day, in this time, in this moment, we can be someone who enjoys the little joys of life now, knowing that the greater joy is coming. So let's glorify God by the way we enjoy the life He has given us. That's it. Let's pray. Father, I know this has been long, but I am thankful for Your Word. I'm thankful for Your truth. And I pray that You would help all of us to see the truth that You have given us life and it is good. We understand that there is fallenness. We understand that there is sin. We understand that that is death. But that should drive us all the more to Your blessing, to Your goodness, to the little joys of life that point us to how great a loving Father we have and what a great and wonderful Savior we have in Jesus, the Lion who died to rise again and rule and reign over us. So help us, Jesus, by Your Spirit, to enjoy what You have given us as our King and Savior. Amen.